The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
So if you take your Bibles with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look at three verses this morning, verses 14 through 16. Last week, when Kevin preached, he led us through the verses 10 through 13 of chapter 2. And in that message, he spoke to us of the suffering priest. And because of the gracious work of God, we are being brought into his glory. We learned that Jesus was perfected or consecrated through suffering because suffering enabled him to be this perfect high priest who identifies with his people. That is us. And then Jesus needed to identify with his brethren in every way to act as our sacrifice, he told us. And then finally, we learned that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters because we're part of the same family. And then we learned from verse 13 last week, which is a quotation from Isaiah 8, that we, the redeemed, we are actually a gift to Jesus from the Father. And that's just an amazing thought. How is it that us, as Kevin so aptly told us, how is it that we are a gift to Jesus from the Father? It's an amazing thing. It's such a marvelous thought that we're a gift to Jesus. We who were made, as the passage tells us, a little lower than angels. A gift for the one that who's the heir of all things, who created the world, as we found out in chapter 1, who's the exact image of God's being. The one who upholds the universe, the one who rules the cosmos. We were a gift to him. And today, we're going to begin to wrap up the second chapter by looking at verses 14 through 16 again. And we've seen in the first two chapters that Jesus is superior to the angels. In the first chapter, there was an emphasis upon the superiority because of his deity, that Jesus is God. And we learn that then in the second chapter, we're going to look and see an emphasis upon his humanity. You see, Jesus was 100% human and 100% God, and we call this the hypostatic union. And I highly recollect to you or give you the opportunity to look at Shy Lin, who was a great rapper and who does the hypostatic union, my favorite rap song of all time. I have one favorite rap song. So anyway, but Jesus Christ, one person, fully God and fully man. And that's what a mystery that is. There's a beautiful song. It's entitled Meekness and Majesty, and it's written by a guy named Graham Kendrick. And the words go like this. It begins this way, speaking of this hypostatic union or the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, he dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty, bow down in worship, for this is your God. And it goes on to say that Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, prays, Father, forgive. The last verse says, wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible and frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty, bow down in worship, for this is your God. Such a wondrous thought that meekness and majesty, manhood and deity together. And in light of that, will you please at this point in time stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to look again at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. The word of God tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, the title of our message this morning is, Are You Afraid to Die? which is a lovely title, and it confronting our greatest terror. So let me ask you that very question this morning. Are you afraid to die? Do you often think of that day when you will leave this earth? Now to some, that's a bit morbid. Why should I think of such a thing? After all, I'm a young man or a young woman. I have many years most likely left in my life cycle. I have children to raise. And for some, I want to get married. I want to have children. I have a very fulfilling job. I want to travel, you know, and see the world. And on we go with reasons why then we don't think of death. In the passage that we're going to consider this morning, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 15 that Jesus wants to deliver us from the fear of death. Because we were subject to, he says in this passage, that is, we're ensnared to that fear of death, and we were or are in lifelong slavery to that fear. And the reason that we're ensnared by such fear is that most of us, we're afraid to die. Some of you are like those that I spoke of already. You don't really think about death at all, and you really haven't made peace with the fact that you will die someday. And even many of you who are believers in Christ have not made peace with the idea that you will die someday or that you could die at any moment. And so I want to consider for just a few moments what it looks like to be in the slavery and the fear of death, as verse 15 tells us. Or let's consider this. Why do we have fear in death? So first of all, some simply just do not have the assurance of where they're going to spend eternity. Heaven or hell. So they fear death because their eternal destiny is not settled because they haven't come to trust the work of Christ for them on the cross at Calvary for their salvation. In other words, for their eternal life. Filmmaker Woody Allen said of death, he says, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And that's true of a lot of people, I think. But secondly, others fear the process of dying. Now, this is probably me. If I have a fear about dying, it's the process. I am sure because of the work that Christ did for me on the cross and the gift of faith that he gave to me to believe on him for my salvation that I will spend eternity with him. But I've never died. Well, maybe a few times preaching. But I've never gone through the dying process. I mean, what is that like? To go through the dying process. So there's a little bit of fear of what the dying process is like. When I die, will I be riddled with cancer in great pain? Will I die of a heart attack and feel that pain? I guess it's kind of like people tell me where you feel like you're about to get crushed. Or will it be an accident? You know, will it be just boom, shakalaka, it's done. Quick, and we're done with it. Or will I be watching the Golden State Warriors win another NBA championship and go quietly into heaven again? So I don't know. But now I know in some ways this all sounds a bit morbid, but I'm trying to be real, as they say. Thirdly, some fear death because they will be leaving loved ones behind. And most of us think about this. Who's going to take care of them? What will it be like to be separated from those we love? The fear of death is unknown, especially, and that's especially tough on people. Now, my wife has already told me that I cannot die before her, and so I listen to my wife. Okay, I want you to know that. But that's a great fear. I mean, to be separated, who's going to take care of everyone? I think about that. You know, who's going to take care of everyone? Some fear death because, but are like the people that I just described earlier. They don't think much about it. You might be like that. And not thinking about it, putting it out of your mind, pushing it aside, is actually a form of fear. It's actually being enslaved to the fear of death. But it shows itself by not thinking about it. Or as one wise and brilliant elder, who shall remain nameless, but his initials are A.S., it makes you, as he said, it makes you inward focused, and we become little gods, always thinking about ourselves. And if Jesus was such a slave to the fear of death, he would have run away and denied the Father, ignoring the job he was called to do, to die in our place. So this type of fearing death can be seen in living life to its fullest maybe, but not for the glory of God, but for trying to run away from what is inevitable for all of humankind, and that is death. And these people think that they can beat death by exercising excessively, eating right, maybe taking the right magic pill that guarantees an extra 15 years of life. Now, let me tell you something. I am not discounting taking care of your body. I think it could be one of the greatest sins in the Christian faith we have in the United States of America. So I'm not discounting that, and I think it's important we do that, and I believe God tells us to do so. But some are doing these things because they're in slavery to the fear of death, and they think that they're going to escape death through these means. Now, after all that semi-morbidity, I have really good news for you. Today we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see how the Lord has given us, through the writer of Hebrews, reasons not to fear death. So I want us to begin, and let's see why we do not have to fear death. Why we can be removed from the bounds or the bonds of slavery to the fear of death. So notice first with me in verse 14, the first thing we notice is that Christ took on flesh like us. Verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." You see, he became flesh and blood. And remember again, as we have so often noted in our studies, that the therefore, whenever you see a therefore, is significant. And we need to ask, of course, what is it therefore? And it's therefore to remind us about verse 13 and the quote from Isaiah 8, in which believers are given to Jesus. These children in verse 14 are us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. John told us that, "But to all that who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God," that's us, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And since children are human, that is, we share in flesh and blood, Jesus had to become human to become our Redeemer. He himself, it says here, that he likewise came. That is, he came in the same manner as we came into life, through that gateway of human birth. And then he partook or took hold of, he became a partner of the same things that we partake of. That is, as he says here, flesh and blood. Yet later on, we read in the book of Hebrews that he came without sin. He took hold of humanity in its entirety. Jesus experienced all we experience: hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, tiredness. And we know also that in the garden, that terror of impending death, where he knew that he was going to take upon himself the greatest terror, and that was bearing our sins and then absorbing the wrath of the Father to pay the debt that we could not pay. So here, he became literally sin for us. You see, mankind, we are sinners, and he became sin for us that through him we might receive the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So in summary, men are flesh and blood. He, Jesus, became flesh and blood. Men are sinners, and Jesus, he became sin for us, although he did not personally sin. All necessary to free us from the bondage, from the fear of death. John 1:14 tells us that the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And there it is again, that meekness and majesty again, together in perfect harmony again, that flesh and glory. So that's the first reason, that Christ took on flesh for us. But secondly, I want you to notice in verse 14 that Christ died to destroy the devil's power of death. It goes on to say that through death, verse 14 says, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, Jesus came to die. The author tells us the means that God used to destroy the power of death of the devil was to die. Jesus became flesh to do the will of the Father, to fulfill the Father's plan to redeem those who would believe from the wages of sin, which we all deserve, which is death. You see, he would destroy death through death. But the question comes up, well, how could the immortal God, how could he possibly die? Well, the answer is here, only by becoming flesh. But Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3 says, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. You see, Jesus, he willingly became flesh and he willingly, voluntarily laid down his life for us as our substitute, doing what we could not do, which was to pay for our sins. And in doing so, by doing that, he destroyed death. You see, his purpose was to come and die. And then, by dying then, he rendered powerless the devil's power. But the question that we need to ask this morning is, what exactly was the devil's power? You ever wondered that? Well, what's his power, and why does he have any at all? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us this, that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God, that is Jesus, appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the works of the devil is the practice of sinning. And so Satan urges us to practice sin, to disobey the one who created us. And we know that the wages of sin is death. So the power of death of Satan to urge us to sin is that we might die a death separated from the one who loves us most and created us in his image. So Satan uses God's righteous judgment of sin, which is death, to actually bring us to death. But Jesus died, as it says here, to render inoperative, to make powerless, to make ineffective the power that the devil has. Primarily, the devil has the right to demand that the penalty be paid for sin, and that is death. It is in this sense that Satan has this power of death. But at the cross, spiritual death is rendered inactive to the person who puts their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then physical death cannot keep the body in the grave. For someday the scriptures tell us that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And he tells us, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we need not fear death because Christ took on flesh like us. He became flesh and blood. He became sin for us. Christ came, died to destroy the devil's power of death. So he came to die. He rendered powerless the devil's power. And then now I want you to see this in verse 15, that Christ freed us from the fear of death. Look at verse 15. It says that he and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, he removed death's sting. Christ delivered us, it tells us. And that word has the idea of transferring from one state to another, to remove from one state to another. So Christ separated us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his glorious light. So we can say confidently, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Then that leads us to the fact that he released us from that fear. So we, before the death of Christ, before the death of death, were subject to, we were ensnared, we were controlled by the devil. But now we are free from this fear of death. Now I want to read a portion of something. It's a little bit lengthy, but so well written, from Charles Spurgeon, who's an old preacher from the 1800s. But Spurgeon said this, about being released from fear. I love what he says here. You had to hear this. It is a very natural thing that man should fear to die, for man was not originally created to die. When Adam and Eve were first placed in the Garden of Eden, they were in such a condition they might have remained there for myriad years if they had kept their integrity. There was no reason why unfallen man should die. But now that we have sinned, the seeds of corruption are in the flesh of ours, and it is appointed unto men once to die. Yet as if the body knew that it was not according to the first decree of heaven that it should go to earth and to the worm, it has a natural reluctance to return to its last bed. And this fear of death, so far as it is natural, is not wrong. But it can very readily go beyond the point where it is right into the region where it becomes evil. And I do not doubt that many godly persons have a fear of death about them, which is very evil and which produces very evil effects. Let us never try to get rid of it, as some do, by forgetting all about death. That would be to live as the brutes that perish. They live their little day here without any thought beyond the present. The ox and the sheep go to the slaughterhouse without the power to look beyond the present life. I would not like to obtain peace of mind by descending to the level of those dumb-driven cattle. Yet there are many men whose only peace arises from thoughtlessness. Yet that is a sorry peace which cannot endure contemplation and consideration. He so took upon himself flesh and blood as to die in our nature, that thus he might slay death and might set us free from all fear of death. Do you not see that? If the representative man, Christ Jesus, died, he also rose again, and that so also all who are in him rise too. If you are in him, you shall rise again. Therefore, fear not to lie down in your last sleep. For the trumpet shall awaken you, and your body shall be molded afresh, like unto his glorious body. And your soul and body together shall dwell in infinite bliss forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a beautiful understanding of the fact that we are no longer in the slavery to the fear of death. And I want to end this morning then by suggesting one final thought of encouragement to you. Now that we're free, according to this passage, from the slavery of the fear of death, I believe we can infer something from verse 16, that Christ wants us to be a blessing. Verse 16 says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." You see, what the writer's doing now, he's now going back to his point in the first two chapters, and that is that Jesus is superior to the angels. And literally he says, as we all well know, or for surely, Jesus became man to deliver us from this fear of death. He came to help, it says in this verse, to take hold of us, the offspring of Abraham. And I believe that the offspring of Abraham is us. It's we who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Galatians reminds us that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And do you remember what Genesis chapter 12 tells us as he spoke to Abraham? Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And it was through Abraham that all the families of the earth should be blessed. So the people of the Hebrews are of Abraham's seed, and we who trust in Christ are of Abraham's seed, and we're heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3 tells us. So, what's the application of all that to us? Well, here's the sequence of thought in this passage. First of all, Christ took on flesh like us. As we mentioned, he became flesh and blood just like us. He became sin for us. Christ then died to destroy the devil's power of death. He came to die for that very purpose voluntarily. That was his only purpose. He rendered powerless the devil's power over us who believe. And then Christ freed us from the fear of death. He removed death's sting. He released us from fear. So also, we could be a blessing to him. And so then we would go and be a blessing to all peoples. You see, he helps the offspring of Abraham so that we would continue to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so that we would baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that we would teach them to observe all that he commanded us. And he promised us that he would be with us always, even into the end of the age. He has all authority. So now that we are free from the bondage of the fear of death, you and I, we can live dangerously. Did you hear that? We can live dangerously, free from the fear of death, for the kingdom of God. I want to tell you a story of a guy named Yamani. He is from the country of Eritrea. And he had been thrown into the hole again, as they called it, because he could not or would not keep his faith to himself. He couldn't help but share his love of Jesus with his fellow military men. At age 35, he was drafted into the war against Ethiopia. He is a dedicated Christian, and he continued to share his faith in Christ with soldiers, even though his superiors opposed it. On one occasion, the commanding officer ordered him into his office and beat him with a stick and said simply, "This is because you are a Christian." And he had been placed in the hole, as they called it, five separate times for telling others about Jesus. And after being punished, now get this, being in the military and being punished for 9 years, the military then finally sent him to regular prison. Now, conditions in Eritrea in the regular prison are brutal. You sleep on newspapers. You don't have a bed. The men in each cell, they share a plastic bottle as a urinal. They only allow, they're limited to two times a day to go to a bathroom break. But Yamani had a small pocket Bible, and he tore it into four parts, and he gave it to other Christians, and they managed to have this secret Bible study. But finally, Yamani was locked in a small concrete cell because every time, they had him originally going out to cut other prisoners' hair, but every time he would cut their hair, he was telling them about Jesus. And so finally, they got sick of it, and they locked him in a small concrete cell because, he just refused to talk about Jesus because Jesus is the one that he loved most. And after 6 months of solitary confinement, that intense heat and dehydration triggered a stroke. And he says, "I collapsed into a coma for 14 days. And as a result, the stroke left him disabled, and he was released from prison because of poor health." The Eritrean government always releases sick Christian prisoners because if they would die in prison, everybody would think of them more highly than they normally would. So they didn't want anybody dying in prison. So if you were really sick, that's how you got out of prison. You see, here's the deal. Yamani does not fear death. See, he's been released from the fear of the bondage of death. He simply wants to be, as we read in verse 16, a blessing as one of Abraham's offspring. He escaped, thankfully, to Ethiopia, by the way, where he sells trinkets, and he prays for healing because he wants to be healed from this stroke that he had. But he also prays for the freedom of the people of Eritrea. But guess what? He continues to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the refugee camp that he's in. So here's what I want to leave you with today. You know, all this stuff about being free from this bondage of death, there's a purpose for it. And that's to be Abraham's children, so to speak. Those whom God promised a long time ago would come to faith in Christ. And our job is we're free now, Living Acts Church. We're free from the fear of death so we can be a blessing to those in our world. Whatever God has placed you in, whether it's at work, at school, play, or maybe you don't work, whatever it is, God has placed you there so that you are free from the fear of death so that you may be a blessing to others. And that's my prayer this morning, that what we learned, we would be like Yamani, that we would be like these men, the Gideons, who are willing to give God's word out all around the world for the glory of your name, for his name. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. God, this book of Hebrews is so magnificent because it speaks again that Jesus is best. He is greater than anything and all things. And we just want to thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for freeing us from the fear of death. God, we're human. We're always going to have twinges of fear about things. We know that. But God, you help us to think on, believe, and trust your promise that it doesn't matter what happens to us, you are always with us. And God, will you help us now then to live dangerously for the glory of your name? And then, Lord, I pray this morning too for anyone in this room who has feared death for a long time and doesn't know what to do about it. God, we know that trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the answer. So we pray, Father, for them at this moment, God, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would turn to you in faith, believing this morning. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.